Let's pray. I'm eager for God's word this morning, again, to help enlighten us on the study that we have in church leadership and eldering. Let's pray together and ask his help as we begin. God, I'm glad that you are so kind to send your Holy Spirit to not only, God, inspire your apostles in the authorship of your word, but also, God, you would send your Holy Spirit to come and help us understand and apply and obey, God, your word. It truly is. They are words of life, and I pray that you would help us now hear, understand, and obey. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. I want to start this morning's message with a movie clip. It's from the movie Hoosiers. Okay, let me set you the scene here. Coach Dale has just been kicked out of another basketball game, and his assistant coach is now in charge. His name is Shooter. But Shooter lacks confidence, and he is afraid. He knows basketball really well, but he's timid, and he's unable to effectively communicate that with others. But his fear doesn't change the fact, it doesn't change the reality that those kids need a coach. Those kids need a leader. They need someone in charge to guide them. And what I want you to do as we watch this clip, I want you to watch the interchange between Shooter and the boys. Go ahead and roll the clip.
Number four will put up their last shot, Dad?
Yeah, probably. They've been picking low all night. Yeah. Great. Let yourself get taken out. Buddy, you drop down and take his place. Close that lane. All right. Okay, T.
This is the last shot that we got, all right? We're going to run the picket fence at them. Merle, you're the swing man. Jimmy, you're solo right. All right, Merle should be open swinging around the end of that fence. Now, boys, don't get caught watching the paint dry. All right, take it!
Such a great movie, guys. You got to rent it this afternoon. Now, did you see how eager those kids were for some coaching? Like, I was struck by the gaze that those boys had. They just were peering at their coach, just waiting. What's the plan? What are we going to do? How are we going to win? They were hungry for some leadership. Now, you might think, maybe the boys could have come up with a better plan themselves. Or maybe the play wouldn't have worked. You might scoff at the picket fence. Well, it might work in the 50s. It's not going to work today, right? But that doesn't matter. At that moment, at those times, those boys needed a coach. They needed a leader. Someone had to be in charge. And the man for the job was Shooter. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In this passage of 1 Peter, We see the apostle encouraging Christians to remain faithful to Christ even during times of suffering. Peter says, Christ suffered, and he suffered to give you an example to follow. And even in your sufferings, and even following the examples of Christ, Peter says, take heart, because Jesus is providing for you. Now, I want you to pay attention to verses 24 and 25 and how Jesus provides for his church. Look at those two. If you follow along, I'll read. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 24, reads this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So he died for you, he's saying, so that you would no longer sin. Instead, you would be living righteously. You would be obeying God. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here we see Jesus cares and comforts his people by being the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus Christ is our true pastor of the church, always leading, always guiding, always comforting his people. Friends, when I read that, I think we are in such good hands, in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus himself claimed this shepherdly image. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. In this section in John 10, Jesus is warning his disciples about those who would come and rob and steal and kill the sheep of God, these wolves who are to come. But Jesus says, I'm laying down my life for the sheep. That's why my Father loves me, he says. But as you know the story, Jesus eventually ascended into heaven, didn't he? And this shepherdly oversight is still needed, though, for God's people. Where will the church get that kind of pastoral care? Well, I want you to flip one page further to 1 Peter 5. Just flip your page and go one further and look what Peter says starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. He starts by saying, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you see what's happening here in this passage? Friends, do you think it's an accident that after Peter calls Jesus the shepherd and overseer of the church in chapter 2, that Peter goes on to exhort the elders of the church to shepherd and give oversight to the people of God in an honorable way in chapter 5. Friends, that's not by accident. That's not by accident. What's happening is that Jesus now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he calls and appoints elders in a local church to continue on this pastoral ministry through the elders. And of course, because Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to guide the disciples and the apostles into all truth, the church and its leaders have all the power and grace that are necessary to fulfill and continue on the ministry that Jesus began, all by the power of God's Spirit. God's people have a true shepherd, a true overseer, Jesus Christ. But then Jesus is saying there's some shepherds and overseers that need to be inside the local church with skin to continue this pastoral ministry to the body. We learned last week that elders are to teach the truth of God to the people of God. That's a task that they have. And they do this along with the other teachers that God has given the body. But that's not the only task given to the elders. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that there is this shepherding ministry. Peter clarifies this shepherding ministry by calling it oversight. Notice the construction of verse 2 there in 1 Peter 5. Look at the construction. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So the question is, elders, how do you shepherd? You shepherd by exercising oversight. That's what you do. That's what shepherding looks like. It's overseeing the people. And it seems that this oversight, this general care and leadership of the church, is also seen in another place, in fact, with these two same images of shepherding and oversight. Flip back to Acts 20. Keep your finger here on 1 Peter 5, because we're going to go back there, but jump back to Acts chapter 20, okay? Jump back to Acts chapter 20. And let me just tell you what's happening in Acts 20 so you understand what we're about to read. The Apostle Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus met Paul in a vision and told him his destiny. Before he goes back to Jerusalem, he wants to swing by close to Ephesus and see the elders of this church one last time. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he got to know these people really well. He cared deeply for them. In fact, when he left after 3 years, he cared so much about this church that he sent his young protege, Timothy, to continue this pastoral ministry there. And so the scene that we have in chapter 20 is that Paul meets these Ephesian elders on the shore where his boat or ship stopped. And he's giving these parting words. He first tells them the mission that he's had, and he reminds them of his example to them. And then he gives some final instruction to the elders. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 28 of chapter 20. I'll read again. You follow along. It says, Paul told these elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Think about this, friends. We've been talking about the concern of false teaching. Here, Paul says even it's not so much the false teachers are going to be coming from outside of you. From your very own ranks, some will come up and say twisted things. I mean, think how concerned Paul is about sound teaching in the local body. We always have to be on guard. Verse 31, Paul continues saying, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Look how he's pointing them to the remedy. To God and to the word of grace, the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, those two dominating images, shepherd, oversight, are found here in the words of Paul, just like they were found in the words of Peter in another book. Did you see that? Verse 28 is the money verse. Look at verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." The congregation is a flock. What do flocks need? Flocks need shepherds. And what are these shepherds supposed to do? They are to oversee. They are overseers. Now, here in chapter 20, they don't just exercise oversight. They are overseers. That's who they are. I'm hoping you're seeing here that elders are overseers. Overseers are shepherds or pastors. These are all the same. This is the same role in the life of the congregation. Different words, but same role. And so what do elders, shepherds, overseers do in the ministry of oversight? Look at the second half of verse 28. Pay careful attention to the flock as overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Care for the church. Watch over it. Give it guidance. Give it leadership. Tend to its needs. Why? Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So we've come full circle here, haven't we? This shepherdly oversight even concerns itself with the teaching ministry of the church, guarding the church from being led away into error. And so what is this oversight? This task, this responsibility given to the elders of a church. What are the specific responsibilities in oversight? And then what's the manner of oversight that the elders are to have? Can they oversee any way they want to? Or is there a particular way they're supposed to exercise oversight? That's what I want to start looking at, because that's what Peter spells out in his passage in 1 Peter 5. And so let's first talk about the manner of oversight that elders are to exercise, and then we'll talk about the actual tasks of oversight. I sum up the manner of oversight this way. An elder is to be a glad, sacrificial servant. A glad, sacrificial servant. That's the manner, that's the way in which an elder serves. Now, I get those words, glad, sacrificial, and servant, from verses 2 and 3. All right, let's just read verses 2 and 3 again, and I'll explain where I come up with those words. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So I get the word glad from the phrase, not under compulsion, but willingly. That word willingly is set in contrast to compulsion. Sometimes we might say we're willing to do something even though we really don't want to do it. You know, maybe we feel pressure from family to go to a certain Thanksgiving event. We don't really want to go, but we're willing to go. Maybe we feel pressure from a boss or a supervisor, or maybe just peer pressure. That's having this compulsion, okay? What Peter is getting at here is that elders ought to want to serve. They ought to be glad to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that if someone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Do you hear those words? Aspire and desire. There's this want to. No one's forcing me to do this. I'm glad to lay down my life for God's church the way he laid down his life for the church. And following his example, there's this gladness, this joy in the service, not being forced to do it. That's where I get the word glad. The second word I see is, I get used as sacrificial. I get that from the phrase, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. To exercise oversight for shameful gain means that I serve as an overseer for not what I can give, but for what I can get. Right? I am serving for shameful gain. I'm looking for something that I can get. And that, friends, is completely out of step as a steward of God's varied graces. Now, a group of elders, or even an individual elder, can twist the high and sacred calling of an elder for their own gain or one's own gain. And we see this happen, sadly, within the church of God. What might be some of those rewards that people might seek for themselves? Well, the gain of status is an example. The gain of power or influence. In some circles, the gain of finances. These are shameful reasons to aspire to the office of an overseer. And God will judge. God will judge those who seek to lead for these reasons. On the contrary, rather than for their own gain, it says elders are to oversee for the gain of others, for the reward of others in an eager way. How can I serve? So that others can gain, not me. I'm glad to lay down my life so that others might have a reward. That's where I get that word sacrificial. I'm sacrificing my own rewards for the sake of other people's rewards. The final word is servant. I get that from the phrase not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. So there's a way in which leaders can make these ugly demands, right? I'm going to get what I want my way at my time. It's all about me. Okay, that's not being a servant. That's not being a servant. And that's not like Jesus, who what? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is the way in which elders are to exercise oversight, gladly, sacrificially, with a servant mentality, ready to help other people. So let's talk about the task then, the task of oversight. The Bible has at least three explicit tasks: management, teaching, and prayer. Management, teaching, and prayer. Now we discussed teaching at length last Sunday. If you didn't listen to that, grab a CD before you go home or go online and listen. So we will not talk about teaching at all. I first want to talk about management. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder must manage his own household well, for if he does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? Now the care, of course, that he's talking about is the management of the church, right? That's the correlation. Someone ought to be able to manage their own household well because the church needs that management too. Now, management's a funny thing. You know, no job description can perfectly sum up all the responsibilities of a manager, of a steward. In our day and age, we might use the term an owner-operator, okay? Because at the end of the day, a manager, a steward, must simply meet the demands of the tasks in front of him or her. There's not someone else. A manager does not have the luxury of looking at a problem and thinking, boy, I sure hope someone takes care of that. I wonder who's going to clean that up. A manager does not have that luxury. That's you. You're the manager. You're the one in charge. You're the one where the buck stops. And so we see this role, it cannot perfectly be captured in a simple job description. Someone, some group needs to manage the body. And this management of the body is most certainly at least the origin or foundation of the decisions and actions of the church, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Okay? Think of the decisions and action steps, the myriads of them that must be decided and done here in a local church. How are we going to minister to our youth? What time are the services going to be on a Sunday? Who's going to pick out the curriculum for our Sunday school class? What's the best way to handle this particular conflict? What are the qualifications for directing this particular ministry? Who's going to be on the pastoral search team? All of these decisions and action steps, they need to be made, they need to be taken. And Jesus has granted this authority, this charge, this management of his church to the elders. Now, sometimes, and very wisely, of course, elders delegate these decisions to others. The church of Jesus Christ is filled with gifted and godly people. In fact, the very design we see in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gives the church pastors and others to help equip the entire body to tend to the ministries of a local church. And so elders will ask so-and-so to manage the church grounds. The elders will appoint these people to review Sunday school curriculum options, and elders will empower the staff to do X, Y, and Z. And you can see how through these the delegation of responsibility, elders are providing this management through the ministry of others, but providing the general oversight or accountability. And then at other times, of course, and again very wisely, there are some decisions and actions that are simply made by the elders themselves. And with either of these approaches, delegation or direct action, elders possess this charge, it says, this responsibility. They are these principal shepherds and overseers of the church. Listen to those words. I think it's found in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge. Elders, you have a charge. You have an assignment. It's another word that you could maybe put in there for charge. You have this assignment from the Lord. This responsibility. To lead and to guide, to shepherd, to oversee. And so do it well. Do it well. Be careful. Don't drop the ball. Don't ignore the needs. Do it the right way. This management of the body of Christ is a primary responsibility and an action step of an overseer. We see another responsibility, though, in James 5. So this is our last passage. Flip to James chapter 5. It's one or two pages back. James 5. James comes right before 1 Peter. Read with me again, James 5, starting in verse 13. This is what we read. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The responsibility or task is one of prayer. Go to the elders for prayer, James says to the church, and they will ask God on your behalf. You ask God too. Notice that's the first thing that's said in verse 12. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. But then in verse 14, no, go to the elders and they will pray for you. What's really interesting about this task for an overseer is that, again, it's following the example of Jesus Christ in his shepherding ministry for his church. What does Jesus do for the body of Christ even now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father? He intercedes for his people. He asks God to do things for us. There's this great verse in Hebrews chapter 7. It goes like this, verse 25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What an amazing revelation that Jesus Christ is always living to make intercession for you, asking God the Father on your behalf for your good, the things that you need. Jesus is pleading in God's ear for you. And so why are we surprised then to learn that the elders of the church of God, those entrusted to carry on the shepherding and overseeing ministry, they are to do this as well. They are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and plead to God for God's people. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how come when I was sick, no one came to me? Or when my mother wasn't feeling well, no one visited her for prayer. Well, I'm here to tell you, we want to do that for you. And I'm happy to report that when your leaders gather together, every time we spend time lifting up the varied requests that we are aware of and those that we know of here in the body of Christ. But I also want to draw your attention to your role in this as a body. Look at verse 14. Don't forget your part. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." Okay? Make the call, First Baptist. Make the call. That's a step of faith, isn't it? That's a step of faith. To make that call is to say, "I believe. I believe that prayer matters. I believe that prayer will make a difference. I believe that my elders want to come." It's a step of faith. And that's a hard step of faith to take. Every step of faith can be a challenge. But making a call is saying, "I do believe the prayer of faith will heal." And so the verse calls elders to go, but the verse also calls the church to make the call, to extend the invitation. "Elders, please, would you come and would you pray for me?" I was in Medford in 2005. But I think that was the year my mother told me that about how when she and my father called the elders of their local church to come and pray for them as my dad was going through cancer treatment. And they came, and they gathered together in a visitor lounge up on their hospital floor and packed them in this room. And I don't know how many there were. Maybe there were about eight of elders and pastors there, and my mother and father, and I think maybe a few family members showed up too, and they prayed. They prayed for mercy. They prayed for healing. My mother said there were tears from many, and God was good. And it was a helpful picture for me, and of course an encouragement for a son to know that my mom and dad had a faith to call upon their church and their leaders to come and pray for them. And so here we have First Baptist, here we have the tasks and the responsibilities of the elders of a local church. They give oversight. And that oversight looks like management, it looks like teaching, and it looks like prayer. And they are to do so gladly, sacrificially, with the heart of a servant. That's the manner in which they go. This is the task. Now we have one last thing that we have to cover, and that is, how do churches and elders relate to one another? How do they work together? We've heard a lot about the call and the responsibility and the manner of leadership of a group of elders, but what is the responsibility and the manner of a congregation in light of the leadership of a church? And that's what we're going to look at next Sunday with our last sermon in this series. So that is God's word for us today. Would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, thank you for your rich mercy to us. We've seen your glory, your wisdom, your way today in your word. And I pray that we would be encouraged and empowered to follow our Master Jesus, giving him all the glory and trusting his provision and promises. Send your people out now, God, intent on glorifying you, in pursuing acts of righteousness and putting their sin to death. And God, I pray that our eyes would be opened and our hearts would be willing to serve those people that we see, that you bring our way. God, do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great day, First Baptist. You are dismissed.